read you the entire story of Lazarus. So you can see up there, it's on page 1063 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the NIV, John 11. I'll do 1 through 8, then 17 through 25, and then 32 through 44. Okay, so once again, 1063. Okay? Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." All right, now down to 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Now we go to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come see, Lord," she replied. And Jesus wept. And when the Jews said, "See how he," then the Jews said, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That is the word of the Lord.
Well, as you can tell by the reading, you know where we are and you know what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about Lazarus. So today, inevitably, I'm going to be talking about death. In fact, the reason I'm dressed with a tie, because I never wear a tie, so I'm sure some of you are wondering, why is Pastor Gene dressed in a tie? Was because I have a funeral to do after this service. The whole staff will be doing a funeral for a 24-year-old who was killed in a car accident. So we have Nancy's situation, we have this 24-year-old, and then we have a text that talks about someone dying. So death certainly is part of our experience this morning, isn't it? I can tell you that when I was over at Nancy's house last night and went through what she was going through, and then I came home and this morning came in early, I thought to myself, I don't know if I should change my sermon. Because it's a typical Gene sermon, and that means that there's some of it's going to be light, particularly my illustrations. And I thought, okay, what should I do? And then I came to this conclusion. I'm going to preach the sermon the way that I wrote it this week. I'm not going to deviate from it. Some of you may think, well, isn't that a little insensitive to joke about death? Well, I wanted to start out the sermon light because it was going to be kind of a heavy sermon. I didn't know it was going to be like this morning, but I think I need to preach this sermon for me. I really didn't think I'd have a hard time with it this morning. Just bear with me. All right. Now, based on the age of who we are as a congregation, because we're a congregation, everyone's over 40 pretty much, do all of you know who Paul Harvey is? Raise your hand if you know who Paul Harvey was. Okay. So all of you know, right? And if you know who Paul Harvey was, as a pastor, Paul Harvey had some of the best stories, right? He really did tell some masterful stories. And he was a great storyteller, and he had the perfect voice to tell those stories. Well, I've chosen a few illustrations this morning to talk about that at least allude to death in some way, and they're all kind of light. And the first one is one told by Paul Harvey, and he says that this is a 100% factual, true story, which makes it even more interesting to me, that he said this absolutely happened. I said, oh, okay, well, what he tells a story about a lady who went to a newspaper to report the news of her husband's death. And when she walked into the newspaper, she walked in with a 4-page glowing obituary. It was glowing about how wonderful her husband was that she had written herself. And she walked up to the clerk to give it to the clerk at the counter. The clerk looked at her and says, ma'am, do you realize that obituaries cost 50 cents a word to put in the newspaper? She had no idea. She was a little frustrated. So she took the obituary back and she walked over to the counter that was there at the newspaper office and rewrote the obituary. Now, when she rewrote the obituary this time and came back to the counter, it simply said this: Walter White dies. That was it. Now the clerk had another problem. And the clerk looked at her and said, ma'am, I didn't tell you this, but this is a 7-word minimum. And she's now even more frustrated. So she grabs the obituary she just rewrote from the guy at the counter. She goes over and she rewrites a new obituary. And this time the clerk can watch her counting on her fingers, because now she clearly is trying to get to 7 words. And this is what she now hands to the clerk. Walter White dies, 88 Ford for sale. Now, I know that's sick, but I thought it was cute. Okay, another one. Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest is also a great place to go as a pastor to get stories and real-life stories of real people. And Reader's Digest had a section where it was written by people who ran human resource departments. So people who ran personnel departments and companies, and they wanted to know the strangest stories they'd ever received from their employees. So one human resource director writes in and says, well, I had a man call out sick, and let me read to you his email that he gave the company. It says this, quote, I can't come to work today because I am having an autopsy. I should be in tomorrow. Now, Reader's Digest put a little tagline under that, quote, we don't know what kind of medical procedure the man was having, but I don't think it was an autopsy. But if it was an autopsy, the man must have been named Lazarus. Okay, one more. And this one is one that I can relate to the most because I've had this happen to me many times. It talks about a little girl who crawled up on Grampy's lap on the couch. And she just crawled up and for no reason in particular gave Grampy a big hug, looked up at Grampy and says, "Grampy, I love you." Now, I had that happen 100 times with Ben and Sophia. But I always know that one of two things is going to happen next. They're either going to ask me for something really big that probably their parents said they can't afford or can't do, or they're getting ready to confess something they've done that's bad. Those are the two reasons that they come up randomly, give me a big hug. So this Grampy is sitting there, and his granddaughter comes up, looks at him, gives him a big hug, says, "Grampy, I love you," and he's waiting for what's going to be said next. And then she says something very unusual next. She says, "Grampy, can you please make the sound of a frog for me?" Grampy thought for a few seconds and said, "Well, that's kind of easy." So he says to his little granddaughter, "Ribbit, ribbit." And he barely got the second sound out when she jumped off of his lap. She went running into the kitchen looking for mom, and she started screaming. And she started yelling, "We are going to Disney World! We're going to Disney World, mom! We're going to Disney World!" Mom didn't know what she was talking about. So this young girl's mom got her hushed down and said, "Honey, what are you talking about? We're going to Disney World." And with her eyes gleaming and her face smiling ear to ear, she says, "Well, mom, you said we could go to Disney World when Grandpa croaks." Yeah, I know. Listen, I get it. I get it, okay? But that's what I wrote this week for my sermon. And I had a fourth one, actually, that I'm not going to tell today. I don't think it'd be appropriate today to tell the fourth one. But it was cute, but we're not going to go down that road. Okay, death. That's where we're at this morning. So let me begin by asking you a question. Why would Jesus seemingly, intentionally show up 4 days late for a friend's funeral? We learn from verse 17 that how he read for us, that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives on the scene. Now, let me put this in context for you. The distance from where Jesus was to Bethany, where Lazarus was about a day's journey. So the messenger leaves Bethany, where Lazarus is, goes to Jesus, that's one day. Jesus then says, "Let's stay here 2 days before we leave." Now we're up to three. Then he travels to Bethany, and he arrives on day four. Now, when he arrives, he's told Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. So what that basically means is this, that when he got the message, Lazarus had already died. He got the message Lazarus was sick, but remember, it took a day for the guy to travel from Lazarus to Jesus. So it's really quite possible, more than likely than not, that when Jesus got the message, he was dead, because he was dead 4 days when Jesus got back to Bethany. So the question is, what is Jesus trying to teach us from this? Or maybe better said, what is John trying to teach us from this story? In Jesus' ministry, he only raised 3 people from the dead, right? The son of the widow of Nain. He also raised the daughter of a man named Jairus. And he raised his good friend Lazarus. But the story of Lazarus is really, really odd because of the timing of it. Verse 17 says this, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And then the verse right before that says this, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Jesus deliberately, on purpose, shows up late for his friend's funeral. Now, let me give you some advice. When Jesus shows up late for something, for anything, especially for the funeral of a close friend, there's got to be a reason. Jesus didn't forget what time it was. He did not know what was going on. So what possible reason could he have had? Well, let me give you some background of this story. You may know this, but it's okay to review. Lazarus had two sisters that we saw in the story that Howie read for us, Mary and Martha. They all lived in Bethany, and Bethany was a small village about 2 miles west of Jerusalem. And scholars, biblical scholars, say that based on the location of Lazarus's house, which is right on the main road, that Jesus would have gone by it many, many times, traversing in and out of Jerusalem, and that he would have stayed there many times, that he was good friends with this family, that this family was one of Jesus's best earthly friends. Maybe some of it had to do with the location of his house. It was the perfect house to stop in on his travels. And what happens is one day, Lazarus gets sick. Now, Mary and Martha knew that this sickness was very serious. They knew he could die. That's why they sent for Jesus. In verse 3, it says, the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They desperately wanted Jesus to come right away. And you know why they wanted him there, right? If you don't, let me tell you why. Because they were sure, they were positive, if Jesus could get there, he could heal him. They had already known about the people Jesus has healed. He had just healed, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the man born blind from birth. Basically, if he can do that, he can do anything. So they know if Jesus gets there before he dies, that Jesus can heal him. But he doesn't come, and Jesus dies. Now, you can imagine how Mary and Martha feel when Jesus arrives 4 days later. Now, they knew he was 1 day journey away, so he should have been there in 2 days. Now, Lazarus was still going to be dead, but he should have been there in 2 days. They know he didn't come right away. So you know, Mary and Martha, what would their natural instinct be? That they were a little upset. This is one of Jesus' best friends. How could you betray us like this? You can see, hear their reproach in their voices when it said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's fair. And it's not only Mary and Martha. Did you hear what the other people at the funeral said? Did you pay attention to how we read? Because not only were they upset, Mary and Martha, listen to what the other people at the funeral said. Verses 35 through 37, it says that as Jesus approached, he wept. And the people saw him weeping. And the Jews say this, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" So even the crowd is a little upset. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about Jesus healing the man born blind at birth, that was a big, big deal, friends. That word spread throughout that whole region because it had never happened before. No one had ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. All these people, they may not have seen it, but they heard about it, and you can see why they're upset. Well, if he could do that, which is basically impossible, he could have healed this guy. Now, you need to understand, none of them are thinking, well, he'll just come and raise him from the dead. Nobody's thinking that, because that doesn't happen. Okay, no one's thinking that. So why did Jesus show up late? Why did he not come and heal his friend? Well, there's a very obvious answer here. The answer's right in front of us. The answer is Jesus wanted Lazarus to be dead by the time he got there. Bear this in mind. This is the last of 7 miracles that John tells us in his gospel. And each miracle that John tells us was a sign to teach us something. John could have chose all the miracles to talk about. He was there for almost all of them. But he only chose 7. And if you remember, I told you way back on week 1 that John wrote this gospel for a very, very specific reason. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written for decades. They had already been passed out among the churches for decades. But all of a sudden, this new philosophy of Gnosticism starts taking over the whole culture. The Greeks believe it. They're getting the Jews to believe it. And Gnosticism says that all matter is evil, and therefore this guy Jesus could never have been a human being because he would have been evil because matter is evil. That's one of the cruxes of Gnosticism. Now, there were other things about Gnosticism that questioned the deity of Christ. So John decides, decades after the Gospels are written, I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to tell the people that Jesus is a deity, that he's God, and that he's human. So this whole book has threads of that in every chapter. He's trying to show us that Jesus is God. So why did John choose to tell us this miracle? Well, that's not too hard to figure out, is it? Because in verse 25, he has Jesus quoting this. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. If we heard this 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't know what it meant. Looking at it back, we can kind of figure out what Jesus means by that. It's not even complicated to figure out what Jesus means by that. But if you were there listening to this, you wouldn't have known exactly what he meant. What's it mean? It means that Jesus came to be the power of our resurrection. He came to be our source of eternal life. Jesus literally came to take away the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 begins by saying this, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, the deliverer of all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, people don't like death. Do any of you like death? People who face death often see it into a step into darkness, a step into the unknown. That's what a whole lot of people believe. Aristotle called death the thing he feared most because, quote, it appears to be the end of everything. People avoid this topic. People don't like making funeral arrangements before they go. You know, they won't even have a burial plot. They think if I don't think about it, if I don't talk about it, it just won't happen. Well, we all know, thinking logically, that just isn't true. But Jesus comes to tell us that death is nothing to fear. Jesus comes to tell us and offer us the physical resurrection from the dead. Now, this is a problem in Jesus' day because there were many, many, many people in Jesus' day, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Greeks, et cetera, who completely rejected resurrection from the dead, a physical resurrection from the dead. That's the kind of attitude that was very popular. It had crept into the church and really had become a heresy in the church. 1 Corinthians addresses this where Paul writes, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people out there in Jesus' day, many of them, there are people today who have rejected the idea of bodily resurrection from the dead. So how do you combat that kind of thinking? How do you combat it? Well, why don't you raise someone from the dead who's undeniably dead? Lazarus, exhibit A, he became like a walking billboard that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. In John 12:9, which we didn't read, it says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. Not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So before you raise someone from the dead, you have to make sure they are undeniably dead. And that is what the four-day thing was all about. Something most of us aren't familiar with today. We are familiar with funeral homes who sanitize the body of the dead. We're familiar. They take the blood out. They put embalming fluid in. And that is to stop the process of decomposition or slow it down. They had none of that in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, when someone died, on that same day, they got buried. Now, they didn't get buried like in the ground. They went to a tomb, right? That's just how it happened on that day. And then by the fourth day, the Jews knew that the body began to decompose. In fact, the burial practice included just covering the person with perfume. And the reason they covered them with perfume was simple. It was to stop the odor of getting out of the decomposing body. I mean, you heard Martha say to Jesus when he said, roll back the tomb. In verse 39, she says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Okay, so let's get to the real reason why Jesus did it on the fourth day. There's a concrete reason that's 100% the reason he waited. Back in the day of Jesus, there was a rabbinic tradition. It wasn't scripture, it's not in the Old Testament, but there was this rabbinic tradition that had been around for hundreds of years. And let me tell you what that tradition said. The rabbis taught that for 3 days, the soul of the person who was dead kept returning to the body, seeing if they should enter the body and have the person be alive again. For 3 days. But then, when the body starts to disconfigure, it's day 4, the spirit then leaves forever and the person is dead. So there'd be no question when Lazarus came out of the grave. It wasn't a quirk. It wasn't an accident. If Jesus had raised Lazarus on day 1 or day 2 or day 3, you know what the rabbis would have said? Oh, this is no miracle. The soul came back. The soul went into the body and he's alive. No big deal. There's no miracle here. That's what the Jews would have said, the religious leaders. They hated Jesus, so they would look for any reason to kind of discredit a miracle. But when Jesus waits the day 4, the religious leaders can't say that because this guy really is dead on day 4. His body is decomposing on day 4. So when he calls to the grave, Lazarus, come out, and he walks out of the grave, no denying what just happened. Jesus brought back a man from oblivion, from really being dead. So there's a reason Jesus waited to day 4. And the reason was to prove that Lazarus was dead. And John has it in his gospel to prove that Jesus is deity. No one raises someone from the dead after 4 days. Yeah, no one heals someone blind from birth either. I think Jesus just trumped that miracle with Lazarus. I don't know about you. This was no trick. The rabbis could not dispute it. So let's answer some questions. Lazarus was undoubtedly one of Jesus' best friends. So why would he put his best friend through this? Why? Why let him die? Because Jesus could have done this to somebody else, right? I mean, people die every day. But Jesus chose his best friend to let him die and raise him 4 days later. Well, I read the story about a youth pastor. Maybe this will give us one, maybe a possible reason. A youth pastor who was meeting in his midweek group with his fourth and fifth graders. And he asked the fourth and fifth graders, tell me who your best friend is. So they all gave a name of a best friend. And then the youth pastor said, tell me something really nice that you would like to do for your best friend. And this youth pastor said they all came up with the same thing. And that was the best they could do is buy their friend something. That's what these fourth and fifth graders said. We would buy our friend something. And the youth pastor suggested to them, he says, what if you could do something to make your friend famous? What if you could do something that everyone would know your friend's name and they would come from miles around just to see them? And the fourth and fifth graders said, oh, that's a better idea than buying something. We would do that. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus did for Lazarus? I've already read this verse. I'm going to read it again. The large crowd of the Jews came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Friends, to this day, every Christian knows the name Lazarus. You knew the name Lazarus before you came into service this morning? Of course you did. In fact, Lazarus went to his grave knowing that Jesus had done this because he was his friend. Do you know that in Cyprus, they think they have found the actual crypt or tomb of Lazarus, his grave? And I got a picture of it coming up next. There it is. And why they believe this is Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, let me read what is carved into the crypt. It says this, quote, Lazarus, bishop of Lacana, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. It sounds like it's the right guy to me. Now, one last thought. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, not only as a testimony to those who lived back in that day, but he also did it as a witness, as kind of a reminder of his promise to you and his promise to me. You see, just a few days after Lazarus was risen from the dead, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be buried, and then he's going to rise from the dead. Some of you may ask, well, if that's true, If that happens a few days later, why bother with Lazarus? Right? Why raise him? Come on, think about this rationally. If only Jesus had risen from the dead, what difference would that make? Because Jesus is God. I mean, of course God can raise himself from the dead if he wants to. But Lazarus was mortal. He's like you. And death is a reality for mortals. Every mortal I've ever known that has died, is still dead. We're not God. But in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was allowing you and I to have a little preview of what he's going to do for us. Romans 8:11 says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit who dwells in us has the power to raise us from the dead. This is such a central doctrine of Scripture. It's part of our salvation. It's part of our salvation message, our salvation experience. I'm not sure if you get what I'm talking about, and I'll help you by telling you what I'm talking about. I want you to think about baptism. Remember what Paul writes in Romans about baptism? Let me read it for you. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. That's the genius of baptism. It not only declares you are dead to all your sins, and your sins will be buried with you through the waters of baptism, but it also declares that just as Christ rose from the dead, you can or will raised from the dead as well. When the trumpet sounds on the last day, I don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to work, but you'll be raised from the dead and you'll be with Christ eternally. No grave can hold you in the ground. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. This is something I quote at almost every graveside that I do. I don't know if I've done a graveside without quoting this scripture along with others, but listen to what it says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Amen. 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 That is the picture of Lazarus. Now, the church has tradition in Scripture. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, you know, we're 115 years old. We don't have a lot of tradition. But if you go to the Catholic Church, 2,000 years old, had lots of tradition. Now, I can tell you this. You never hold tradition at the same level you hold Scripture. If Scripture is here, tradition is here. Because with tradition, we're not quite sure, did these things really happen? Are they historical? With Scripture, we know. Scripture is true. Let me tell you what tradition says about Lazarus. This comes from our Catholic friends. They say that Lazarus, when he got older, came to a point where the governor of the area that he was living called him in and demanded that he renounce his faith in Christ or possibly face death. And the story says, tradition says, that Lazarus began to quietly chuckle as he was being addressed by the governor. And they say that the governor became incensed and demanded that Lazarus quit laughing and take this seriously and yelled at him, don't you realize I have the power to have you executed? Tradition says at that point, Lazarus broke out to a full-out laugh and just was laughing as hard as he could. And the governor went into a rage. And he demanded to know, why are you laughing? And it says that Lazarus looked up at the ruler and said, listen, I've already died once. I don't fear death anymore. Amen. Amen. Friends, when foolish mortals, that's us, reject the idea of a bodily resurrection, I think God just smiles. Because we don't know what we're talking about. I want to tell you a true story, kind of wrap this up. And it's a story about a grave in Hanover, Germany. And it's a grave which placed huge, huge slabs of granite and marble cemented together, and they fastened those huge slabs with iron clasp. This grave belonged to someone by the name of Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruling. Now, this woman made it clear she did not believe in the resurrection. Yet, strangely enough, she had ordered at her death that her grave be made so secure that if there is a resurrection, it could never reach her. Now, on the marker was inscribed these words: "May this tomb, bought for eternity, never be opened." That's an actual copy of her grave. Now, there must have been a little seed under the place where they planted her grave. And as the seed began to grow, it slowly pushed its way through the soil out from beneath them. And as the trunk enlarged, the great slabs were gradually just kind of shifted, and the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets and broken. And the tiny seed became a birch tree. Right there, you can see it in the background, that had pushed all the stones aside. Now, this tomb has become quite a tourist attraction, and there's been two horror movies made based on this scene that you see right there. Now, everyone has an idea what happened here, but then some people say, no, we really don't know what happened here. Friends, I think what happened here is pretty simple, and I'm going to give you something that literally probably didn't happen, but figuratively. That God saw that, God laughed and said, seriously, do you really think I can't open a grave? Why don't you just stand back and see how I'll do it? Friends, when we pass away, and by the way, we're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before we do, that's the only way it's not going to happen. I mean, Jesus could come back tomorrow. And then, praise the Lord, for some of us. But other than that, everyone in this room is going to die. We don't know when. We don't know what the occasion will be. We don't know how it's going to happen. But it's a fact. And I say that something that is so much a fact that we should be prepared for. Many of you prepare for retirement. And I can tell you, as you sit here, you may not even get retired before you die. You don't know. You know, but go ahead and prepare for retirement. I think that's a good thing. But death is inevitable. You will die. And the question is, are you prepared to die today? I am sure that a week ago, Josh Pickett, by the way, that's Nancy's husband, Josh Pickett didn't think he was going to be dead last night. I can assure you that's true. The 24-year-old we're having a funeral for this afternoon didn't think he was going to be dead that night in the car accident. No way. 24-year-old has got the world by the tail. But it happens. It's life. The question is, are you prepared today? Jesus has promised that you have the power, if you're a Christian, within you to raise from the dead, spend eternity with him. That's a fact. That's a fact. And you have to understand that death, we either... People say it this way, I kind of like that. We either have eternal life or we have eternal death. We are eternal beings. We are going to live on for eternity. I say with God or without God. Eternal life or eternal death maybe is a little more graphic definition of what that looks like. And are you ready? God wants you to be. Let me pray for us that we could be ready for that day. Father, I thank you, God, for your word, and when we see you raising Lazarus from the dead, it certainly gives us hope, God, that you have the power over sin and death. No question about it. And we understand, God, by your word, that you love us unconditionally. And we understand by your word that you wish that none should perish, but all should be brought to eternal life. So I pray, God, for us as a church family, that all of us would be prepared today. And if we're not prepared at this moment, Lord, that we would kneel before you and ask that you would prepare us. As Christians, God, we don't see death as a defeat. We see death as victory, to be home with you forever. So based on what we've heard, the news we've heard today, God, we certainly pray for the Pickett family, for Nancy in particular, God, that she would just feel and sense you carrying her in these days. I pray for us that we would respond in whatever it is you want us to do, a note, a phone call, a visit, a meal, babysitting, whatever it is that we can do. In doing so, God, that Nancy would experience the love of God and the love of her church family. I thank you, God, for the way the church has reached out to Kevin and for 4 weeks now supplied him almost all of his meals, visited, got letters from and cards from us, phone calls. I thank you, God, for the way this church has responded to Pastor Kevin. And I pray, God, that we could respond to Nancy in a way that would honor you and that would please you. So thank you, God, for this word today. Thank you for the reminder that you are the resurrection and the life. And that we can be certain. And we pray, God, that when we face you that day, when we stand before you that day, that you would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And that we would be entered in, ushered in to your kingdom, God, where we would live for eternity with you. So thank you, God, for your word. Impress it upon our hearts, I ask. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.